We're in 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 14. I originally thought we were going to do verses 20 through 40, finish the second half of the chapter. We'll do verses 20 through 25 and come back, Lord willing, next week and finish the chapter. But I'll read from verse 20. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20 to the end of the chapter, focusing on verses 20 to 25. Hear God's holy word. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. And the law it is written, by people of a strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from the word of God, or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But all things should be done decently and in order. Thus far the reading of God's word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we give you thanks and praise for the great blessings that you give to us. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you therefore do indeed speak to us, your church, through your word. Grant us your blessing now as your word has been read, as it is to be proclaimed. Teach us, Father. Bless he who brings your word and bless us each. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been talking about spiritual gifts. And we've seen that a mark of the work of the Spirit within is not tongues or some other spiritual gift. The mark of the Spirit within is a heart that believes and a mouth that confesses that Jesus is Lord. No one will ever profess Jesus is Lord apart from the Spirit working in the heart. And so you see the true mark of having the Spirit within is a true belief that Jesus is Lord. Now we have seen that all believers do have at least one gift, and that those gifts are for the common good of the body. We're all parts, different parts of the body of Christ, and we are to use those gifts for the building up of the body as a whole. We're given gifts not to make a name for ourselves, but to serve the body. In fact, we've seen that though we are to pursue gifts, we don't do this for the sake of having a gift so that we can make a name for ourselves, so we can say, hey, look at me, look what I can do. We do it for the sake out of a love for the body. Why pursue gifts? So that you might have the opportunity, practically speaking, to love and encourage and to build up the body of Christ. In fact, we saw a couple weeks back that even if you have the greatest of gifts, but you don't have love, then that makes you at best a noisemaker, a clanging cymbal. Gifts apart from love for the church is meaningless, because the purpose of gifts is so that you might practically love the church. Last time, a couple weeks ago, we talked about tongues. And remember some of the things that we said then. Tongues is a language. That's what it simply means. And the gift of tongues is the ability to communicate the gospel or gospel truth in a language. These were languages of the earth, languages of the different nations, not a language of heaven or of angels. In fact, we see in Acts chapter 2, as the apostles were able to communicate the gospel, they were able to do so, right, in Acts chapter 2, in different tongues, in different languages. That's what the gift of tongues was. Right, Acts chapter 2, 7 to 9, and they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native tongue, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia? We also saw that a person who spoke in tongues was not in a state of frenzy. He could either speak or not speak. He wasn't out of control. It wasn't just something that happened and he was taken over and he couldn't do anything about it. And we saw that the problem with the gift of tongues is that it does not build anyone up who doesn't know the language. In other words, I said, if I were all of a sudden without study able to come up here and preach to you a sermon in Japanese, that might look pretty impressive. But how many of you know Japanese? So what good would it do you in the end? Wouldn't do any good, would it? In fact, if I were to do that, again, it would look pretty impressive. But wait a second, the goal isn't to show you that the pastor is impressive, is it? In fact, if the pastor is coming up here to show you how impressive he is, he's not doing his task right. What's the goal of any gift? It's the building up of the body. It's loving the body. And so to show myself special wouldn't be special at all. I'd be a noisy, clanging cymbal, and that's it. And so Paul, even as we saw last time, right, Paul preferred to speak 5 words with his mind than 10,000 words in a tongue. Right? Which would serve you better? A 10,000-word sermon in Japanese or something like, Jesus Christ is Lord. Believe. What would be better? Now you might say, well, Pastor, can you flesh out those 5 words more? Sure. But what's better? What will serve the body more? Those 5 words or 10,000 you can't understand? Well, today we're going to start talking about decency and good order, especially as it comes to the worship service. You see, apparently another problem in Corinth was a lack of decency and good order. There were several people speaking at one time, a failure to interpret tongues. And again, what does it look like the focus was? If there wasn't decency and good order, it looked like chaos. Why would there be everybody speaking at once? Wouldn't it be because I'm concerned that you hear what I have to say? And then what if Ted speaks, steps up and starts speaking when I'm speaking, and then Brian steps up and starts speaking as he's speaking? We're all speaking at the same time because, hey, I have to show you what I want you to hear, and he has to show you what he wants you to hear. Then it becomes what? Chaos, and it's not about people hearing, right? I have a whole lot of trouble listening to two people at once, let alone three or four. I think you probably do too. That's chaos. The goal, if we were behaving like that, right, what would the goal be? It would be me trying to show you that I have something. No, we're called to decency and good order. Sometimes Presbyterians have been teased about our rules for order. If you've ever gone to a presbytery meeting, you may have noticed this. Or if you've ever gone to a general assembly meeting, you may have noticed we even have a book of church order. And you know why we have that? Because we want to do things in good order. It's not that everything has to be done this way and that's the only way, but the goal is to provide a way of order. We have rules about how our meetings should go. Rules about how to debate. When we're debating on the floor of a general assembly or a presbytery, right, we are to address not the person we might have a disagreement with that we're debating an issue with. Hey, look what he's saying over there. No, we address the moderator, and the moderator only, as a way of keeping good order, and we speak one at a time. And when debate comes on the floor, usually we have 10 minutes of a speech for one speech and then another speech of five. Why? Because the Bible says you can't have a second meeting speech of 6 minutes? No, the goal is what? We want good order. We want one person to be able to describe his view, and before the end of the day, the other person be able to describe his view. And then we can wrestle through Scripture together. And so, you know, sometimes, as I say, Presbyterians have been teased. You got rules for order all over the place. But that's because we want to have good order. We don't want to interrupt each other. We want to do things in order. And that's even more so true, not just in a presbytery type of meeting. It's more so true when it comes to worship. Things are to be done decently and in good order. And we're going to be talking about that today, and Lord willing, next week as well. Five things ultimately that we're going to be talking about, two today, Lord willing, three next time. First of all, unbelievers in worship. Secondly, prophecy and conviction that comes through prophecy. And then, Lord willing, next time, three things, one at a time speaking, then women in and worship, and then finally, good order. Well, in the last half of chapter 14, Paul speaks about the effect of tongues, specifically uninterpreted tongues in worship. We already saw last time that it will not edify or build up other believers. You may be built up as you commune with God in speaking that tongue, but others aren't going to be built up. It's not going to serve the body because what you're speaking isn't understood by others. Paul now calls us to consider the effect of this on unbelievers or outsiders who might come and worship with you. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in thinking be mature. In the law it is written, be people of strange, or by people of strange tongues, and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Now, brothers and sisters, we ought to be concerned with unbelievers. In fact, we ought to be very faithful as believers in inviting unbelievers to come and join us in worshiping God. In fact, I've told you in the past that we have a task as the church to worship, and we have a task for evangelism. And why should we evangelize? And some will say, well, the Great Commission. Yes, of course. But why are we called in the Great Commission to evangelize? Some might say, well, we're to love the lost, and that is true. But there's another reason with this as well. Not just a love for the lost. God is worthy of worship. And evangelism exists because worship doesn't exist the way it should. So you see what evangelism is. It's calling others to come and worship God, who is worthy of worship. We ought to be concerned with evangelism because we're concerned about God being worshiped. He is due worship. And so we ought to be very concerned with evangelizing, with going out and calling others to come and worship with us by telling others what Christ has done. But imagine bringing an unbelieving friend to worship for the first time. He doesn't know the gospel message. He doesn't understand what Christ has done. He doesn't understand his sin. He's never heard the law of God read before. He's never examined his heart in light of the law of God. And you invite him to worship, and he finally comes to worship with you. And then what happens? The pastor speaks a sermon in Japanese, and before the pastor is done, somebody else steps up and starts saying other things that can't be understood. And then somebody else gets up and starts saying things that can't be understood. And then there's three or four people speaking all at once. And so what is he going to think? You Christians are strange. What is this all about? And do you think he's going to say, after hearing all of that, oh, I finally get it. I'm a sinner. And Jesus Christ came into the world and he lived a perfect life in my place. And then he died on the cross in my place. Do you think he's going to understand that when there's a bunch of chaos going on? Do you think his heart is going to be convicted? The answer is no. What he's going to think is, you guys are crazy. All speaking different languages all at one time. What good will it do for him? Now notice Paul's rebuke in verse 20. He does call them brothers. He has a heartfelt concern for them, but he also has a very strong rebuke. Don't be children in your thinking. Sometimes I don't know if we get the force of this, so let me try to paraphrase it a bit. Grow up and stop acting like children. That's in essence what he's saying. Because if everybody wants to speak at one time, right, there's a whole lot of chaos. Sometimes children are like that. When I was at General Assembly, I was able to go to New Jersey and visit my sister's children and then their children. And my two nieces or great nieces are coming up and they're both speaking at once because they're all excited and they both have something to say. And it's like, wait a second, slow down. This is great, but one at a time. One at a time. But sometimes, why do children do that? Because right now, they don't care about what the sister thinks. You got to hear me. And then the sister thinks, oh no, Uncle Vern's got to hear me. And children do that because they're children. And we understand that, right? And so we kind of let that go. But you see what Paul is saying here? When it comes to worship, grow up. Grow up. Don't be like children, thinking you have to speak now. You see, the Corinthians were fixated on temporary gifts and drawing attention to themselves. That's what children do. Paul said earlier in chapter 13, verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. In many ways, the Bible commends a childlike faith. But we're not to remain childish or immature in our thinking. Paul wants us naive or childlike in regard to evil. But he calls us to grow up in an intellectual sense, a mature mind. You see, his concern not with self, not with building up self, not with drawing attention to self. A mature mind is concerned with others, right? What is the task of gifts in the church again? A love for others. Mature Christians are concerned not with what I have to say. Mature Christians are concerned with the body. Mature Christians love, practically love others. Paul then makes a reference to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, 21 isn't an exact quote of Isaiah 28, 11. Maybe he's quoting from memory here. Maybe he's just alluding it. Maybe he's paraphrasing somewhat. But Isaiah 28, 11 says this, "For by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people." Now, what's the point of Isaiah 28? What are these strange lips? What is this foreign tongue that the Lord is going to use to speak to his people? What's the point? What's the message? What's that about? Well, Israel didn't listen to God's messenger, Isaiah. And so they came under judgment. And they came under judgment in that men of a strange speech, a different language, were going to come and attack them and take them captive, the Assyrians. And so the idea of them, the Israelites, listening to a strange language was the fact of, hey, you're under captivity of a men of a different nation. And that, therefore, was a sign of judgment. And so do you catch the application that Paul is making here? You're all priding yourself on this tongue speaking in the worship service without an interpretation, and you think this is a blessing. No, that kind of resembles the Assyrians coming and taking the Israelites captive, and now you're hearing things you don't even understand because it's in a language you don't even understand. It's not something to pride yourselves in. It's not blessing. That's a form of judgment. And so Paul goes on to say, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. Now, this first appears perhaps to be a contradiction of what Paul is saying, because he said, right, tongues are not going to convince the unbeliever who can't understand them that he needs Jesus. So what does Paul mean here? Unbelievers, if they don't believe, are ultimately going to be what? Judged. And to hear a message that you can't understand, it's not blessing, it's ultimately what? Judgment. And so Paul portrays speaking in tongues as a sign which unbelievers associate with and interpret as pagan as well. And thereby they're pushed further and further away into judgment. Uninterpreted tongues don't promote belief. Uninterpreted tongues ultimately promote what? Unbelief. On the other hand, prophetic speech brings genuine conviction of the truth and thus faith. That doesn't mean that everybody here who hears the gospel is going to believe, but God does work through the prophetic word, his word proclaimed. Thus, verse 23, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say you're out of your minds? Uninterpreted tongues don't lead people to faith in Christ. It doesn't proclaim Christ. It doesn't build up the church. It doesn't help unbelievers. It's not a blessing. It's not a profitable thing. But prophecy, he says, is different. Prophecy leads to conviction. Verses 24 and 25, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outside enters, he's convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. So Paul again is showing us the superiority of prophecy or of preaching the prophetic word over tongues. Through prophecy, right? Through scripture, right? Where is prophecy now contained? We've talked about this in the past, right? The word of God, the written word, the scriptures. It's through the Word of God preached that lives are really and truly changed. It's through the preaching of the Word that sinners come under the conviction of sin and turn to Christ in faith and repentance. See, it's the preaching of God's Word that must always remain central to the worship service. The pagan religions of Paul's day emphasized religious experience, bizarre behavior, some sentimentality. And unfortunately, so did the church in Corinth, at least for a time. It was all about experience and show and signs and wonders. Unfortunately, that's the way many so-called churches are today. The emphasis is on experience and strange behavior. And by the way, I'm not saying that the Word of God doesn't convict us and we experience something within. That's not my point. But I've told you that many churches today, particularly from the charismatic and Pentecostal backgrounds, emphasize things like tongues and dreams and visions and being slain in the Spirit or being drunk in the Spirit, or every couple of years there seems to be a new thing coming up like a holy laughter and so forth. There's this sensationalism. There's this talk of binding of demons and all this other kinds of things. And you see what Paul is saying. This is what it's like in the pagan religions. But our focus is to be on the preaching of the Word, because that's where God works. God works through His Word preached. If an unbeliever comes to worship, he's not going to be convinced and convicted by all this sentimentalism, by flash, by show. If he's going to be convicted, it's going to be through the simple yet bold proclamation of God's Word. I know many people will look at our worship service today and think, wow, that's boring. Main part of your church service is some guy speaking, and you got to listen to him. Where's the flair? Where's the show? Where's the sensationalism? I think I've told you in the past, I remember hearing of one church where a pastor came into the pulpit on a zip line to draw attention. How is that going to show anybody the Word of God? In keeping with what Paul is teaching us here, preaching is central to the worship service. Again, picture an unbeliever coming into the worship service. But what he sees and hears as central and what takes up the largest part of the worship service is preaching. And why? Because it's through the preaching that God Himself speaks to His church. In the sermon, God is addressing His people. Preaching is not a mere lecture from a man. It's not a mere inspirational speech, though I do hope that you are inspired and built up through the preaching of the Word. It's not mere pointers for life. It's the Word of God to His people. God Himself is speaking to and addressing His people. Thus, preaching must always remain central and primary in worship. Reformed and Presbyterian churches have always emphasized decency and order in worship, with preaching of the Word being central. And that's what Paul is calling us to here. That's the teaching of the Bible in general. Too often today, I think we've forgotten just how powerful, just how great the preaching of the Word of God is, or even the sharing of the Word of God. Why do I say that? Because most of us, and I'll include myself in on this, don't evangelize the way we should. Why is that? Why don't we evangelize the way we should? I think there's probably many reasons for that, but I also believe there's one primary and central reason for that. And the primary and central reason for that is because we don't believe truly, don't truly believe how powerful and how effective the Word of God is. As you look at the world today, do you ever say something like, it's just too far gone? Why bother? why bother? Do you ever think of a relative that you'd like to see come to faith, and you say, you know what? They have gone too far. They've done this, they've done that. They are so hard and stubborn and rebellious. Why bother sharing the Word of God with them? They're never going to believe. Why do we do that at times? The problem isn't so much in our minds that they're hardened. The problem is more so what? That you fail, I fail to believe just how powerful and how great the Word of God is. What God can and what God does do through His Word. He brings hardened, rebellious sinners to Himself. Think of Saul, now Paul, who's the one writing this epistle to us. On the road to Emmaus, right? To persecute Christians. And the Word of God came to him and changed him. You see, we don't evangelize the way we should. We don't invite certain people to worship because they'll never believe. We might not say that out loud because we know that's not right, but we often think it. But brothers and sisters, let me assure you, God's Word is powerful. God works through His Word. Now, I am not saying that everybody, therefore, you share the gospel with is going to believe. But God works through His Word. God does amazing things through His Word. What we as the church need to do is keep the Word central in worship. And we need to go forth and share that Word with others and call others to come and hear the Word preached. Because God's Word is powerful. Don't be pessimistic when it comes to the Word. And yes, I'm rebuking myself as well as each of us in this. God's Word is powerful. Uninterpreted tongues will not bring someone to faith. But if someone comes to church and the Word is being preached, God may just use that to bring that person to conviction. God may bring the secret sins in that person's heart to the surface, that they might just fall on their face and see that they need the Savior and repent and believe. Again, that doesn't mean every unbeliever who hears or joins us is going to be converted. But how will they be converted if they are? Through the powerful Word of God. God brings sinners to Himself. Do you believe that God is truly here? He is, isn't He? And then bring others. Call others to come here. Share the Word with others. Paul said so many different things. Or others than Paul too. Romans 1:16. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Or Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. James 1:18. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To those who are being saved, you see, the word is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, too often today, right, we say, God, give us a sign. Show them a sign so that they might believe. What's God say? My word is powerful. To those who are going to believe, this is my power. Therefore, the word of God must always remain as the heart and center of a worship service, because God works powerfully through his word. Praise God for his word. And may that word always remain central in our hearts and in our worship, and to God be the glory. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you again for your word, which is powerful and effective. Lord, we acknowledge that, we believe that, and yet at the same time, Lord, we fail to believe that truly. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful in sharing the good news of Jesus with others. And we pray, Lord, through that word, you would bring your elect from every tribe, tongue, and nation to yourself, that your name be honored and glorified, that you be worshiped as you ought to be worshiped. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.